إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلق من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تسرى به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار We start by praising Allah. We praise Him. We seek His help in all our affairs. We ask Him to guide us and to make our feet firmly established in the path of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We seek refuge in Him from the evils of our own souls and from the wickedness of our own actions. Those whom Allah guides, nobody can mislead them, and those whom He leaves to stray, none can find for them guidance. I bear witness that there is none worthy of worship except Allah, and I further bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is Allah's final messenger to the whole of mankind. Last 2 weeks we have been talking about the subject of innovations. And basically we established the fact that innovations occur when people do not give sufficient authority to either Allah or His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or both. That is a failure to accomplish obedience to Allah and obedience to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we also learned that if we did not pay sufficient attention to what the Quran says and what the Sunnah says, we run the risk of two major desirables. One, further guidance from Allah, increase of iman, purification of the heart and so on. And secondly, that we may not earn His forgiveness. And if we lose both or jeopardize both, then we have jeopardized our welfare in this life and the next. Now there was one set of people, however, who never ever innovated. And they were the best of all of mankind ever to be in being examples of how to follow a prophet. They were selected by Allah because after Allah looked at the hearts of the people, after the prophet, He found their hearts to be the best. As one of the companions mentioned, they were the disciples of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we have to talk about the Sahaba a little bit about them, if we're going to talk about innovations and Sunnah and so forth. Because if we don't familiarize ourselves with the Sahaba as people, everything will remain again up to interpretation and taste and feeling and good intentions. But no practical example, a real person or group to follow as such. Let me start with this hadith, inshallah ta'ala. And as you can see, I have lots of bits of paper. I didn't have time to put them all together as one monolithic lecture. But this is the hadith where the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there will come upon the people a time when a large group of people will go off to fight. It's showing the dynamism, the dynamics of Islam, that Islam is always struggling against falsehood. And what enabled Islam to gain a foothold and then proliferate was on account of people striving or sacrificing for the sake of Allah. And that situation will continue through and through, whether in his time, the Prophet's time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or later on. So a large group of people go off to fight. And it will be said, is there amongst you anyone who was a companion of the Messenger? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so they will say, yes. So they will be granted victory. And we should really try to concentrate and soak in what this hadith is telling us. You know, the import of it. That the very presence of a Sahaba ensures victory to this large body of Muslims, not because of the large body of Muslims, but because of the presence of a Sahaba. And that speaks about their worth or their honor, and how Allah blessed them and approved of them and so forth. Then there will come a time, a large group of people will go off to fight, and it will be said to them, is there amongst you anyone who was a companion of the companions of the Messenger? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is after all the companions had left this world. So they will say yes. So they will be granted victory. Again, the same reason. The presence of such a person. Then there will come a time, a large group of people will go off to fight, and it will be said, is there amongst you anyone who was a companion of those who were companions of those who were companions of the Messenger? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, third generation. So they will say yes. So they will be granted the victory. Hadith in Bukhari and other sources. Sahih al-Bukhari and other sources. So we have to remember, you know, when we talk about Sahaba, we are talking about very honorable people. And it's hard to imagine the honor because most of us don't really know how to appreciate honor of each other. When we talk about the Prophet's honor, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, of course that's way beyond even comparison to a companion. But even companion's honor is so immeasurably high. We have to retain that perspective. So you find two other hadith there now, inshallah. This is from Musnad Ahmad, from Anas radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, leave my companions for me. Don't trouble them. Don't spoil them for me. Don't spoil my relationship with them. Leave them for me. Because he's so satisfied with them, so happy with them, so contented, and he loves them so much. Leave my companions for me. For by the one in whose hand is my life, if one of you were to give as much gold as the mountain of Uhud in charity, he would not reach the action. Any single companion. The other more well-known hadith, which is in Bukhari, Muslim and other sources, is do not revile or abuse or curse my companions. For by him in whose hand is my soul, if any of you were to spend in charity as much gold as Uhud, it's a big mountain, in charity, it would not reach even like 2 pounds, a mud of one of them, or even half of it. So one hadith talks about light for light, their charity against our charity. And the previous hadith talks about actions. No matter how much we spend, we can never reach the action. See, it was at the hands of these people that Allah spread this deen. It's at the hands of these people that He preserved this deen and passed it on to future generations. And this is why we have to be very, very respectful and humble towards his people. And that is why for a Muslim who has understood from his heart, from the point of view of Iman, status of the people, they are very loath to take liberties with religion. It's not easy for such people to simply say for the sake of this and for the sake of that, you know, let us change things here and there a bit, because we need to adapt and so on and so forth. Even when it comes to adapting, we need to be very, very careful, because who are we in comparison to them? And they took a certain path, and we're about to take a different path. and I should disturb her. As you know, the companions, they had experienced all types of difficulties later on in life, not when the messenger was around, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but later on they experienced certain hardships, and some of them were at each other's hands, if you like, physically combating each other and so on, and disputes arose and so forth. And you find nowadays some Muslims, sometimes they try to delve into such issues, and they dig up history books, and they talk about who was to blame and who was on the right side. You know, whatever the intent behind it, it is running a risk. And it is on the borders of perhaps becoming someone who becomes sinful or disobedient to the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Because the Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِذَا ذُكِرَ أَصْحَابِي فَمْسِكُوا. When my companions are mentioned, withhold, restrain yourselves. فَمْسِكُوا. وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ النُّجُومُ فَمْسِكُوا. وَإِذَا ذُكِرَ الْقَدْرُ فَمْسِكُوا. When my companions are mentioned, withhold. When the stars are mentioned, withhold. And when divine decree is mentioned, withhold. It means speak only on the basis of knowledge. Sound, authentic, verifiable, doubt-free knowledge. Speak on behalf of these people if you want to, based on what Allah said, what the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Don't go beyond that. Don't try to be too clever for yourself. Because all of these companions, no matter how they behave with each other, in the end, all of them are forgiven. All of them. Not just the 10 who were given the good news. All of them, without exception. Even one who had met the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even for one moment, and he was a Muslim and died a Muslim. By definition, that is a Sahaba. That's in Sahih al-Bukhari, volume 1. That's not volume 1. Yeah, probably volume 1. Anyone who has met the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and believed in him, lived a Muslim, died a Muslim, he is a Sahaba. And they all come under the domain of these ahadith. And the Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, bihasbi ashabi al-qatl. The fighting is sufficient for them. As the scholars have explained, this means all the hardships that they experienced vis-a-vis each other expiated for their sins. Those of them who were right in their disputes, they are doubtlessly martyrs. Those of them who were not right, that hardship they experienced with respect to each other cleansed them. In the end, the net effect is all of them are going to die. The fighting is sufficient for my companions. I'm going to read one or two little stories about the Sahaba because they're very nice, and I'm going to cut it down because otherwise it'll take a very long time. Alright, this is regarding one of the Sahaba, just a glimpse of some of these Sahaba because we need to know at their lifestyle, we need to know how they interacted with society. I mean, they had wishes and aspirations and dreams and, you know, tastes and desires and so forth, but somehow they were transformed by the message into people, you know, who could surpass all the worldly attractions, overcome the desires, and make sacrifices so honestly and so purely that Allah chose them to be the best to be spoken of till the end of time. So this is regarding Sa'id ibn Amir al-Jumahi, radiallahu anhu, that he was actually appointed as a governor of Homs, one of the cities of Syria. And people complained. After some time, people complained about him. And said, you know, they came to Umar radiallahu anhu, who is the Khalifa, and said to him, look, this person is failing in certain ways. He only, he doesn't come out to attend the social affairs, duties, until late. You know, it's like being late for work. He's late for work. Comes out late in the morning. At night time, he can never get hold of him. He's always with his family, with himself, doesn't answer calls at night time. Once a month, he disappears completely. He's unavailable. He can't reach him at all, once a month. And sometimes, you know, he has a strange behavior of blacking out at meetings. And we're discussing something important, and he just faints. So he should look after himself and, you know, have presence of mind and so on. So then Omar radiallahu anhu summoned him and asked him, you know, can you explain yourself? Why are these accusations brought against you? So he said, look, in the morning I get up, I prepare dough and I bake for the family. So after attending to my family, by baking the bread, then I come up. As regarding night time, all day I spend in the service of the people. I spend the entire day doing my work. Night time I want to leave it for Allah, for worship. I have only one cloth to wear. Once a month I wash it, and I wait for it to be dry before I come out. That's why I don't appear in public once a month. And I black out in the meetings because I saw how Hubayb ibn Adi radiallahu anhu was murdered. Hubayb was dismembered limb by limb while he was alive. And while they were chopping him up, they were telling him, would you like Muhammad to be in your place instead? Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He was watching this happening. And he used to say, Khubayb radiallahu anhu, by Allah, I would not want to be safe and secure amongst my family, even when a thorn hurt Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is the very same person, Sa'id radiallahu anhu, when Omar once sent him a large gift of 80,000 dirhams or dinars, lot of money. And all he said is, what shall I do with it? Wa amirul mu'mineen. What am I going to do with this money? It's because people said later on that they find that sometimes there is no fire lit in his house for several days on end. And he doesn't cook. There's no food to eat. And he was a governor. And he simply said, the world has come to corrupt my hereafter and create disorder in my house. They took all the money, put them in bags and distributed them. It's just one companion. And Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was better than him. I say so with fullest conviction. Omar was better than him, radiallahu anhu. Uthman was better than him. And Ali was better than him, radiallahu anhu. So what do you think of people now who may curse and revile and abuse and spit on Abu Bakr and Omar, radiallahu anhu? Abu Ubaid ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu, Battle of Badr, he was seen to be pursued by a certain elderly person, and he kept on avoiding him. And every time the other man came to confront him, he would run away or slip away and so on. Abu Ubaid radiallahu anhu on the Muslim side, the elderly gentleman on the non-Muslim side. Eventually they met face to face. They battled it out, and Abu Ubaidah radiallahu anhu killed him, and that was his father. And Allah revealed regarding him, he will not find the people believing in Allah in the last day, making friends with those who oppose Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They proved it like this. Even if these were their fathers, their sons, their brothers, or their clan, Allah has placed faith in their hearts and strengthened them with a spirit from Him. He will cause them to enter gardens beneath which streams flow, that they may dwell therein. And Allah is well pleased with them as they are well pleased with Him. These are the companions. They are the party of Allah, the Hizbullah. Is not the party of Allah the successful one? Who are the successful ones? Abu Ubaid ibn Jarrah radiallahu anhu was a companion who extracted the metal disc that lodged into the body of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Battle of Uhud. And the messenger was hurt. He was bleeding. And metal bits had gone into his body. And they couldn't be pulled out without causing much pain. To alleviate, to make sure the pain is the least, Abu Ubaidah used his teeth to pull it out. Handling with the hand would have been much more messy. And he locked his incisor inside the teeth. he actually ripped his teeth out to pull it. Then the other disc, it is the same, he lost the other teeth as well, on the tooth. The two teeth, one by one, no anesthetic, no dentistry, nothing. Just for the love of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Omar loved him a lot, radiallahu anhu. So when the plague hit Syria, and he was there, Omar recalled him back and said, you better come back, I have some important mission for you, because he wanted to save him from the plague. And he knew, so he said, he wrote back saying, I know that you need me, but I am in the army of Muslims, and I have no desire to save myself from what is afflicting us, afflicting them. I don't want to separate from them until Allah wills. So when this letter reaches you, release me from your command and permit me to stay on. This is a story about Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiallahu anhu, another companion, not Khubayb, this is Khabbab radiallahu anhu, ibn al-Arat radiallahu anhu. The same companion who went to the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and said, you know, pray to Allah for delivery or rescue from this dire situation we are in. He's the same companion to whom the Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, a man will be brought and picked up for him and sawed in half, that hadith. But you seem to be in too much of a hurry. This is a lesson. They used to beat him up. They used to hit him with iron bars and he'd fall unconscious, dress him up in an iron armor, set him up in the desert so he could be scalded by the heat and so on. He lived through all that. Every time they beat him, he lived through all that, professing the truth. That's real torture and torment he had to endure. And then, after when the good times came, he had wealth. After all the deprivation and suffering and torture, a time came when he had a lot of wealth, a lot of money. So he said, in this place there are 80,000 dirhams. By Allah, I have never secured it in any way. I have not barred anyone from taking from it who is in need. Then he began to cry. He said, why are you crying? If you're so generous and you have done such good deeds, you know, why do you feel remorse? Do you feel regret? Do you regret doing this kind of thing? I weep because my companions have passed away and they did not obtain any such reward in this world. I have lived on and have acquired this wealth and I fear that this will be the only reward for my deeds. There are so many stories like this. So the hadith, going back to hadith inshallah. The situation is such that because of their status and honor, because they were endeared to Allah and His Rasul, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if anyone takes a negative attitude towards any of his companions and then goes out of his way to say anything despicable about them, then that person comes under this curse. Because the Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, man sabba ashabi, whoever reviles or abuses or curses, belittles my companions, fa'alayhi la'natullahi wal malaikati wal nasi ajma'een. Upon him is the curse of Allah, the angels and all the people in general. Why all the people? Just like for a true scholar, an alim, even the fish in the sea, and the ant in his hole, pray, because this alim will bring the truth and justice by promoting Allah's revelation. Same way. Every single sahaba was like that. So when a person belittles him, he's trying to belittle justice of Allah, belittle the decision of Allah, decree of Allah, his truth, his revelation. In that case, the whole world which seeks the truth and justice curses that person in turn for blocking Allah's revelation. And there were those people who kept things in balance. Through them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made sure that the affairs were kept in place on the right footing. As soon as those people began to go away, then matters began to change. The affairs began to take a downward turn. So the Messenger said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the stars are the custodians of the sky. So when the stars pass away, that which is promised will happen to the sky, will come upon the sky, being carrying a part and the end of the universe. And I am the custodian for my companions. So when I pass away, they will come upon my companions that which is promised for them, the trials, the tribulations, the wars, and the fighting of the Lord. And my companions are the custodians of my ummah, so when my companions pass away, they will come upon my ummah, my nation, that which it is promised, divisions and innovations. So if we are looking for solutions, and we mentioned the statement of Imam al-Awza'i last week, if we want to be empowered by the same abilities that the companions had been, we have to take their path. We have to adopt their ways, their beliefs, and try to have that type of outlook, that type of dedication, that type of, will never be the same, but type of. And look, there's some examples here of how quickly they accepted Islam. When the heart is looking for the truth, and it becomes evident because the truth is presented unadulterated, you know, without being spoiled to other rubbish around it, that we tend to do nowadays. They present Islam and along with it other things, just to spice it up or to make it more tasty for the, you know, obnoxious heart and so forth. No, present it as it was, as it is, Quran and Hadith. It's enough by itself. We can't add value to it. Allah knows their heart. And the man or the woman looking for the truth will be touched by that truth that Allah has revealed. Because that truth is tuned to the soul of every human being who wants to seek the truth. This is regarding At-Tufayl ibn Amr al-Dawsi, radiallahu anhu. All he had to do was listen to Surah al-Ikhlas and Surah al-Falaq. Not even Surah al-Nas. That's all. He used to put cotton wool into his ears, being afraid that he might be enchanted into it or bewitched into accepting Islam. One day out of curiosity, he said, well, what can be so dangerous about this man, you know, just a few words, let me risk it. He took his cotton wool out of his ears and just heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam recite nothing but قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ, and immediately he became Muslim. Immediately. Then he goes back home and said, oh my father, I'm no longer from you, you are no longer from me. Our relationship is finished. Why? Because I have accepted Islam. And he said to his wife, my wife, I'm no longer from you, and you're no longer of me. Our relationship is finished. Why? Because Islam has separated us. This is a dedication. And this is the determination to make sure one does not lose the favor of Allah, the guidance. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, the same thing we see. He said, first of all, his brother, Anis radiallahu anhu, goes there, comes back and says, well, you know, this and that about the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Dharr then says, my curiosity is not satisfied. I want to go and find it for myself. Let me go and explore. And he goes and he tries not to be too obvious about it. He's sitting, you know, spends time in the mosques and things like that. So Ali passes by him, radiallahu anhu, and says, isn't it time a man found his house? How many more days are you wondering about? He sees him every day. Isn't it time that a man knows his house? Anyway, so he then becomes his guest. He takes him, gives him lodging and so on. And all that happened was, one day, Ali radiallahu anhu fixed a meeting with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, took him there, and all he did was recite a few ayat and became Muslim there and then. Then he went back and looked to the Kaaba and he said, oh people of Quraysh, this is a Muslim, he's hardly for Muslim for a few hours. Oh people of Quraysh, in that negative atmosphere, in that tense situation when Muslims are being hounded and tortured, he goes openly, a few hours. This shows what sort of heart they had. I testify that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the messenger of Allah. Of course, he was very severely beaten up. All pounced on him and beat him up. And the messenger said to him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, didn't I tell you not to announce your acceptance of Islam? Because he was permitted to hide it. He was permitted. But he said, oh messenger of Allah, it was a need I felt in my soul. I had to satisfy it. Because the heart, which accept the truth, want to burst out with it, want to proclaim to the whole world. It sees the foolishness of what's going on. sick. He's sick of all the depravity in the world, all the nonsense and all the sham.
He said to his brother,
same thing. You are no longer from me, I'm no longer from you. What happened to you? I became a Muslim. And his brother said, well, in that case, I'm a Muslim as well. And he said to his mother, same thing. And his mother straight away said, well, I accept Islam as well. No contrast this with the difficulties we create today when people say you have to prove with rational intellectual effort the existence of God before you can believe, and this kind of thing. Was not the acceptance of these people and their fathers and mothers and wives good enough? Today we have to apply our rational thinking and intellectual efforts and prove with mathematics. What is? I think everybody knows the story of Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum radiallahu anhu. He is the one for whom the Surah Abasa wa Tawalla was said, as you know. And on one occasion, the Messenger himself. This shows the humility of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Because on one occasion he said to Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum radiallahu anhu, welcome to him on whose account my sustainer rebuked me. The Prophet himself saying it. Welcome to the person on whose behalf Allah told me off. It shows the status of Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum, and it shows the humility of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that was a relationship. And all of them obeyed the Messenger because of this relationship of faith. Nowadays, some people, they say, well, you know, the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was the first leader of the state, Islamic state in Medina. He was no such thing. He was a prophet. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing different. Part of his prophethood involved applying the laws of Allah and looking after society. He would have been obeyed, and obedience to him is obligatory, whether he ruled a state or not. Even if he had no companions surrounding him, obedience is still obligatory to him. It makes no difference. Whether he had family, or army, or state, or wealth, makes no difference. He is to be obeyed, and respected, and followed, because he is the Prophet of Allah. And that's what the companions did. So the ayah, you know, An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 95. Not equal are those who remain seated amongst the believers, and those who strive and fight in the way of Allah with their wealth and their person. That was all that was revealed. And Abdullah ibn Umm Maktum radiallahu anhu then protested and said, but you know, I have disability. I would have joined, I would like to join, but I can't. I have disability. And then Allah revealed further. Not equal are those who remain seated amongst the believers, except those who possess disabilities, and those who strive and fight in the way of Allah. You know, there was also, this is a statement from Umar radiallahu anhu regarding one particular companion. Before he became a Muslim, Umar radiallahu anhu used to hate him a lot. But this is instructive for us, and it shows how when a person is truly a good Muslim, you know, even the people that he hates changes instantly to a situation of love and brotherhood because of the sincerity of faith. We don't hold grudges from the past. So he said, almost to say, a pig is certainly dearer to me than Umayr ibn Wahab, radiallahu anhu. But today, he is dearer to me than some of my children. And Umar did not lie. So these kind of statements, if we come across them and think about them and, you know, talk about them, they should produce some good effect. Because today, for example, we had a question regarding authenticity of hadith, and the whole discussion was with respect to, can we trust the companion? SubhanAllah. This distrust has been engineered and created. This poison has been injected by Shaitan and his agents and cohorts amongst the human beings, the people. It didn't happen just like that. You cannot entertain doubts about such magnanimous people out of the blue until somebody puts the seed of doubt in our heart. Do you know who these people are? putting doubts about hadith and so on? And it's so sad to see that every single Muslim country now promote the book of these Orientalists. Just because they say some good words about the Prophet or the Islam in general. One of the most highly qualified persons who now represents the Muslims' interests and speaks up on our behalf in the state, who is a big biography and his intellectual achievement and his academic qualifications was published on MSN News last week. I'll leave that for you to investigate. He's a non-Muslim. And all sorts of Islamic organizations and groups invite him because he seems to speak nicely about us. We have become so desperate and so weak in our faith and so confused. We now no longer seek the help of Allah and the guidance to rectify our situation. We now seek the very wolf in sheep's clothing to rescue us from the very hands that they have sunk in our backs. And we think we're doing Islamic work. I won't mention his name. You find out, inshallah, if you can. He's very popular in the state. So here is now, inshallah, some hadith from Bukhari. I want to read them to show how the companions used to think about their success, in what terms, and also how they used to be moved on account of knowing that someone was a companion or had been a son of a companion and so on. The first one is not the most well-known one, from Anas radiallahu anhu, that a man came and asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about the hour. When is it going to be? When is the day of judgment? When will the hour be? And the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, well, what have you prepared for it? Because always the focus was on practice, doing things, being practical. That's what should concern us. A person can die at any time. So what's it to you whether it comes tomorrow or 10,000 years later? If you died now, what have you prepared for it? And the remarkable thing is the man said, radiallahu anhu, nothing except I love Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sahaba. He loved Allah, truly. And he loved Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Messenger said, you will be with those whom you love. So what's the rest of the hadith? He said, we, not just himself, we have never been so glad as we were on hearing the saying of the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you will be with those whom you love. We. Therefore, I love the Prophet, and I love Abu Bakr, and I love Umar, and I hope that I will be with them because of my love for them, though my deeds are not similar to theirs. But can't we cultivate this? This is Sahih al-Bukhari. So much technicalities are flying around. So many people with so many tomes in their homes and the big books under their arms walking around. But there's no softness and sweetness of iman in their lives, as it were. Walking around. Posturing. If we are going to learn knowledge, what is it for? If it doesn't increase our faith and make us to weep tears out of fear for Allah. Isn't that what we heard last week? That a person who follows the minimum of sunnah, but he sits and he sheds tears for fear of Ar-Rahman, and the fire shall not touch him. Isn't that better? That's what we want ultimately. Not, Allah is not going to, on the Day of Judgment, ask how many Ashraf al-Hadith we have studied from how many scholars. No, how do we end up worshipping him? So whatever we study, whoever we read with, whatever books we pick up and so on, it must have a purpose behind it. I should have my personal goal. I want to feel more attached to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I want to feel more fearful of Allah. I need to experience that inside me. I want to be someone who is moved to tears now and then. Otherwise, it's academic stuff. Allah grants intelligence to many people, not just Muslims. People are like mines of gold and silver. The best of them are those who accept Islam and understand it, follow it. The hadith, inshallah ta'ala, is Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu. Look at how he's defending. This man comes along, an Egyptian, and the Kaaba, he saw this old man sitting near the Kaaba. He was Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, at that time very old. So he said, who are these people? Somebody said, they are the tribe of Quraysh. He said, who is that old man sitting amongst them? So that is Ibn Umar, radiallahu anhu. He said, oh Ibn Umar, I want to ask you something. Please tell me about it. Do you know that Uthman, radiallahu anhu, fled on the day of Uhud? He didn't fight. Trying to cast an aspersion on the integrity of Uthman radiallahu anhu because of some observable defect or failing. We do that all the time, don't we? We see a brother failing somewhere, or a sister, and say to her, we have to pound and slander and make, you know, label and spread names and so on. Ibn Umar said, yes, I know. He said, do you know that Uthman radiallahu anhu was absent on the day of Badr? You think he's so great? He wasn't one of the people of Badr. Didn't join it? Ibn Umar said, yes. He said, do you know that he failed to attend the Ar-Ridwan pledge, the Bay'ah of Ar-Ridwan, under that tree? And 1,400 companions saw the oath of allegiance or gave fealty to the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, yes. And the man said, Allahu Akbar. He's scored his point. Allahu Akbar. Got it. Ibn Umar said, let me explain these things to you. As for his flight on the day of Uhud, I testify, is the word, I testify that Allah has excused him and forgiven him. Now what are you going to do about it? You feel bad? As for his absence from the Battle of Badr, it was due to the fact that the daughter of Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was his wife, and she was ill at that time. And the Messenger asked him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to stay behind. He said, you will receive the same reward and share, even the share of the booty, as anyone of those who participate in the battle itself. What do? You obey the Prophet, or you say, no, I want to go forward and do something else instead? As for his absence from Ar-Ridwan, the Pledge of Allegiance, had there been any person in Makkah more respectable than Uthman radiallahu anhu, Allah's Apostle, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, would have sent him instead. He was sent to negotiate. Sent on a mission to have a discussion with the enemy. And the Messenger said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, by putting out his own right hand, this is Uthman's hand. And then he struck it with his left hand. And then this is the pledge on behalf of Uthman radiallahu anhu. Then Ibn Umar said to the man, bear these excuses in your mind. Just remember this. Now, we have to look at this kind of hadith because, you know, you do find people nowadays, they try to split hairs and find faults and who was right, who was wrong among the companions. Don't do this. Don't ever come near it. Uthman radiallahu anhu was so modest in the hadith says that even the angels fell shy of him. Even the angels fell shy of him. We'll talk about Abu Dharr. The Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the sky has not covered nor the earth ever carried one more humble than Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. Whoever would like to see the humility of Isa alayhi salam, let him gaze on Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. Hadith. So many like this. So how are we going to now leave these people better than scholars, any scholar? Better than any faqih, alim, mujtahid, whoever was, mufti, whatever you have. Each companion. And leave their path, leave their understanding, leave what they represented, leave their style of living, leave their ambitions, and have our own one. How is that possible? Then who are our role models? Who do we look up to? Who do we respect? If we can't respect the very people whom Allah selected to spread Islam with, we can't spread Islam ourselves. How? It's impossible. Anyone who studies any sociology or anthropology will tell you that. It's impossible for any group, tribe, clan to do anything if they don't respect their patriarch or leader. Another hadith, inshallah. This is from Abdul Ibn Dinar radiallahu anhu. One day Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was in the masjid. And he looked at the man who was dragging his garment. So he's like, not dressed appropriately. that he was practicing izbar, it seems like. You know, he was like, his clothes are hanging below his ankle. So he said, "Who is that? I wish he was near to me." And somebody said to him, "Don't you know who he is? He is Abu Abdul Rahman. He is don't you know who he is? Abu Abdul Rahman. He is Muhammad ibn Usama. Muhammad ibn Usama." So on that, Ibn Umar bowed his head and he dug the earth with his hands. You know, it's like when somebody is like really hurt or, you know, moved. He likes to, you know, bury him to the ground like this. He was doing like this, like that. And he said, if Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saw him, he would have loved him. This is the son of Usama, radiallahu anhu. Yeah, I mean, they were on the guard, on lookout for people's, you know, defects or mistakes to correct them. But they never lost perspective of the honor of each other. And they remembered that this person, when I deal with him, I should deal with him very softly because I can't harm anyone whom the Messenger himself loved. And the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, loved every single companion. They strove very, very hard. Many of them are recorded as having fainting out of hunger. Many of them are known to, you know, tie stones to their stomachs because they're hungry. Then Ibn Umar said to the man, "Bear these excuses in your mind. Just remember this." Now, we have to look at this kind of hadith because, you know, you do find people nowadays, they try to split hairs and find faults and, you know, who was right, who was wrong among the companions. Don't do this. Don't ever come near it. Uthman radiallahu anhu was so modest, the hadith says, that even the angels fell shy of him. Even the angels fell shy of him. We'll talk about Abu Dharr. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the sky has not covered, nor the earth ever carried one more humble than Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. Whoever would like to see the humility of Isa alayhi salam, let him gaze on Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. Hadith. So many like this. So how are we going to now leave these people better than scholars, any scholar, better than any faqih, alim, mujtahid, whoever was, mufti, whatever you have, each companion, and leave their path, leave their understanding, leave what they represented, leave their style of living, leave their ambitions, and have our own ones. How is that possible? Then who are our role models? Who do we look up to? Who do we respect? If we can't respect the very people whom Allah selected to spread Islam with, we can't spread Islam ourselves. How? It's impossible. Anyone who studies any sociology or anthropology will tell you that. It's impossible for any group, tribe, clan to do anything if they don't respect their patriarch or leader. Another hadith, inshallah. This is from Abdul ibn Dinar radiallahu anhu. One day Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu was in the masjid and he looked at a man who was dragging his garment. So he's like not dressed appropriately. That he was practicing izbar, it seems like. You know, he was like, his clothes are hanging below his ankle. So he said, "Who is that? I wish he was near to me." So somebody said to him, "Don't you know who he is? He is Abu Abdul Rahman. Don't you know who he is? Abu Abdul Rahman. He is Muhammad ibn Usama. Muhammad ibn Usama." So on that, Ibn Umar bowed his head and he dug the earth with his hands. You know, it's like when somebody is like really hurt or, you know, moved. He likes to, you know, bury him to the ground like this. He was doing like this, like that. He said, if Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, saw him, he would have loved him. This is the son of Usama, radiallahu anhu. Yeah, I mean, they were on the guard, on lookout for people's, you know, defects or mistakes to correct them. But they never lost perspective of the honor of each other. And they remembered that this person, when I deal with him, I should deal with him very softly because I can't harm anyone whom the Messenger himself loved. And the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, loved every single companion. They strove very, very hard. Many of them are recorded as having fainting out of hunger. Many of them are known to, you know, tie stones to their stomachs because they're hungry. One day Abu Bakr came out, Umar came out, radiallahu anhu, and the Prophet came out, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they bumped into each other. What makes you come out at this time of night, late night? Hunger. And they said, well, by Allah, I also came out for the same reason, hunger. All three of them. When the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was digging the trench, before the Battle of Khandaq, when he got down in the trench, they saw him, a big stone, tied to his stomach to relieve the pain of hunger. That's how they struggled. This is hadith about from Sa'ad radiallahu anhu. He's saying, I was the first amongst the Arabs who shot an arrow for the cause of Allah. It's something to remember. It's an achievement. I was the first amongst the Arabs who shot an arrow for Allah's cause. We used to fight along with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam while he had nothing to eat except the leaves of trees, so that our excreta would be like that of the sheep and goat, camels or goat droppings. Then he said, today, Banu Asad tried blame me for not having understood Islam. That's how they were the pioneers. That's how they struggled, at the cutting edge. And now they're telling me, I don't understand Islam. I would be a loser if my deeds were in vain. These were in vain because they were people of action. You are just talking. How to understand that perhaps this is wrong, this is right, this is more clever. Then we have wasted our time. All this hardship and sacrifice is wasting our time. And you're just sitting and discussing Islam and telling me what is good, what is bad. From this hadith alone, Muslims should understand why they cannot and should not go and take the understanding of anyone else except the companions. Because they understood better, that's why they acted in that manner. Another similar kind of hadith is about, again, Ibn Umar. This man came along. And Ibn Umar talked about, was asked about Uthman again. And he mentioned his good deeds to the questioner. A number of people had problems with Uthman radiallahu anhu. You know, if people can pick on the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they can and pick on the angels and pick on Allah, they can pick on Uthman and other companions as well, radiallahu anhu. And they did. And then the day and age is still continuing, of course. Now the best du'as and the best scholars are being maligned and slandered. And it's part of being on the truth. So he said, he spoke up and defended the honor of Uthman radiallahu anhu to this another person. And said, perhaps this fact annoy you. And you're a little bit upset because I'm talking favorably about Uthman radiallahu anhu. And he said, yes. Ibn Umar said, may Allah stick your nose in the dust. Then the man asked about Ali radiallahu anhu. And again Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu mentioned his good deeds and said, it is all true. And that's his house in the middle of the houses of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But perhaps these facts have hurt you. The man said, yes. Ibn Umar said, may Allah stick your nose in the dust. Go away and do whatever you can against me. In talik, fajhad alayya jahadaka. Try your best. Strive against me. Do what you can against me. But I am going to defend Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhu. One of the phenomenon that has affected our weak hearts in this day and age in Britain is that sometimes we find people, they are well placed to defend the honor of people who have been slandered, and they don't. They stay quiet. They might know those people personally firsthand, and they just stay quiet. And they claim they are following the way of the Salaf al-Saliheen. It's strange. Man has knowledge, man has apparently taqwa, he studies Quran, he studies tafsir, he reads up on the seerah, and he will not come out to defend the honor of people who have been maligned, and he will not stand up for justice, he will not try and do justice. And he will do all that with the excuse, well, you know, we don't want to be labeled as well. It's wise not to create enemies, because at least we retain some people who will come to us and still get the truth from us. What truth will they get from you? when you could not defend an unwitting victim against lies? What truth? Then where's the inspiration coming from?
I have to finish, inshallah. Time is dragging on, inshallah. We'll continue next week. But let me just at least read one tafsir of one of the ayat. This is from Al-Qurtubi's tafsir. It's regarding one of the ayat from the Quran, which is chapter 9, verse 40. And he says, if you will not help, it doesn't matter, for Allah did indeed help him when the unbelievers drove him out. Meaning, he's talking about Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He had no more than one companion, and those two were in the cave. And he said to his companion, لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَنَا. Don't worry, don't be sad. Allah is with us. Have no fear. Allah is with us. Then Allah sent down His peace upon him and strengthened him with forces which you could not see, or did not see, and humbled to the depth the word of the unbelievers. Yeah. We're going to kill him, we're going to outright him, we're going to... Many, many things they said. You know, they plotted and planned that Islam would not triumph, and it ended up conquering half the world in 100 years. So that's the ayah in October, verse 40. And look at the tafsir of that in Al-Qurtubi. And inshallah next week we'll go through various ayat and the tafsir, inshallah. When the Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was taken away by Allah, there was a bit of a discussion. Who should now run the affairs and how, as you know. So that's where it's continuing from, this discussion, this hadith, inshallah, from Tirmidhi. It says, so the Muhajirun came together for counsel, and said, let us go to our brothers, the Ansar, and let us discuss with them, along with us, what we should do. So the Ansar said, we should have an Amir, and you should have an Amir. One from each group. And then Umar, the Anwar, intervened, and he quoted this ayah. Thaniyas naini idhuma fil ghar, idh yaqulu li sahibihi la tahzan inna allaha ma'ana. That part. Two of them in the cave, and then one said, don't be afraid, Allah is with us. He said, who are these two? Allah refers to. Who are these two in the cave that Allah is mentioning this ayah? Who are these two? Then he stretched up his hand and gave the oath of allegiance to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And then the people saw that, understood. This is the wisdom. And from this, Imam Al-Qurtubi is mentioning, therefore the scholars say that this is the proof that the Khalifa, after the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was rightfully Abu Bakr, radiallahu anhu. See, the Khalifa is always the second, the one after the first. First one goes away, leaves in his absence someone else in charge. And he quotes his Shaykh, he's saying, verily, As-Siddiq, radiallahu anhu, was rightfully called the second of two, because he took charge of the affairs after the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been in charge to begin with. Since when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died, all the desert tribes apostatized, and Islam remained only in Al-Madina and Mecca and a few places. So Abu Bakr stood calling the people to Islam and fought until they all came back into the deen, just as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had done. So in this way, he was rightly called second of the two. And today you find people, they criticize the Khilafah of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And we take a lax attitude. We think, well, for the sake of political expediency and whatnot, we should not really, you know, we should concentrate on our enemies first. We should be together and fight our common enemy. These people. I'm going to read something very strong now, inshallah. We'll just one paragraph. That's just this one ayah. We'll do the rest later on, inshallah. This is what Imam Al-Qurtubi says. He says, and in the Sunnah, the authentic hadith show that he was the Khalifa after him, and Ijma was established upon that, until there remained no one who disagreed. So anyone who criticizes his Khilafa is definitely wrong and an open sinner, a fasiq, open sinner. But there is some controversy about as to whether such a person is a kafir or not. And he says, and that which is more clear is that he is to be declared a disbeliever. Hence you find a lot of scholars call the Shia
kafirun.
Although some don't. A lot do. Including Al-Albani.
And he says, it is obligatory, it is wajib for the heart to believe in the excellence of As-Siddiq radiallahu anhu over all the Sahaba. Because the hadith in Bukhari from Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, we used to give order of preference between the people in the time of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and we used to give precedence to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, then Umar, then Uthman. A majority of the scholars then say Ali radiallahu anhu. In the beginning, Imam Malik withheld his opinion, but later on he also came around that the idea that Uthman takes precedence over Ali radiallahu anhu. A bit of a technical point. But this shows us how what dangerous grounds we tread, because there are a lot of activities going on where many Muslims accommodate people who have definite grudges against companions and even curse and revile them in a very rigorous manner, institutionalized way. We should never open the door to harmonize with such people, because in that way we'll end up rejecting the status of the companions as established in the Quran and the Sunnah. And we'll continue with this next week, inshallah. SubhanAllahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.